Had a communion time, and we always give an opportunity during our communion times to make sure that you are at a place where you are right with the Lord, to judge rightly yourself in front of the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin. And a father came up to me, and he said, you know, when I was a child, I came to church on a Sunday morning, and I had an argument with my dad. My father and I got into a bit of a fight on the way to church that morning in the car. I know this has probably never happened to any of you, but this particular family got into an argument while they were coming to church. And when they got to church, the guy that was talking to me when he was a child, he just went his own way. He just took off, left his dad behind. Dad went to his Sunday school class. Son went to his Sunday school class. And then they came together like we do for church a little later in the morning, and there was a communion time. And during that communion time, the person that was leading invited people that if they had conflict with anyone else that was there, that they should take a moment before they participated in communion, get up from their seat, go to that person, and confess that there was some conflict, mend that relationship before they participated in communion together. And as that boy, who's now a man, as that boy sat there, he saw his father get up from the other side of the auditorium, walk across to him, sit down with him, and he grabbed his son's hands, and he said, I just want you to know I'm sorry for what happened this morning. I apologize to you for that conflict that we had. I didn't handle it correctly, and I'm sorry. And with tears in his eyes, the young boy forgave his father, watched his dad walk back to his seat. And he said it was one of the most profound experiences he'd ever had in his life, that his father humbled himself and in front of other people came to him and asked for forgiveness. This is at the essence of what communion is supposed to be about. We often turn communion into something that is exclusively personal between us and the Lord, asking God if there is anything that stands between simply us and Him, something that we probably do on a regular basis, just asking God for forgiveness for the foolish, stupid, sinful things that we do. But there is a whole nother component to communion that is present, which is being at peace with one another and being at peace with other people, not just those that are in this room, but those that are outside of this room. Perhaps that you have got some conflict with. This is the tone. This is the essence of what Paul's point is as he approaches the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. If you haven't opened your Bibles there yet, you should open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. You'll remember that earlier in chapter 11, Paul had been discussing issues related to the proper order of things in the church. He's continuing that discussion. He talked about God roles, Jesus roles, male roles, female roles, husband roles, wife roles, all those kinds of things in the first 16 verses. He is now going to continue his discussion on proper order, an orderly way of doing church. The Corinthians, generally speaking, had done well in following those traditions. You see it in verse 2. I praise you because you remember me in everything. You hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But then he shifts gears significantly in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, the one that is about to come, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Unlike that praise which the church had received, he shifts to some sharp criticism for the Corinthians. He actually says to them, when you get together, it's for the worse. It's not even for good. It's not even for the better. When you guys get together, things happen that are actually worse than just when you're staying alone. Have you ever been a part of a church like that? I have. You ever been a part of a church where bad stuff happens when the church gets together? gossip gets stirred up, conflict gets stirred up, people get their feelings hurt, grudges are held, things go on generation to generation, like many churches, perhaps even ones that you have experienced. The Corinthian church was experiencing shocking divisions between different groups. Look at in verse 18. Paul continues, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist amongst you. And in part, I believe it." This unbelievable shock. These differences were based sometimes on class, socioeconomic class, the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. Sometimes they were based on disagreements. One group, perhaps, I'll just use this since I relate to it, perhaps the leadership was heading in one direction, and people in the body of the church felt a little bit on the outside, not feeling like they were included in some of those ideas, and so they felt like they had some argument with the leadership, and so there was disagreement. There was stubbornness between people. People that would have conflicts with one another and then were stubborn about it. Opinions fighting for recognition. People feeling like they had not been heard, and so they would yell out. Or just flat out rebellion. Divisions that exist within the church. I think we're familiar with what that can feel like. Perhaps you've been part of a division that has occurred in the church. Perhaps your opinions have separated you from other people, and those opinions became more important than this table that stands in front of you this morning. This table that is not just based on union with Christ, but union with one another. This table of communion, which means that in every way possible, we are living at peace with each other. Paul is shocked and he says, I can't believe that I've heard there's divisions that exist amongst you. And in part, I believe it. See, one of the common customs, this is the top of the back page, you can turn there right now. One of the common customs for the earliest Christians was for different house churches. You remember, they didn't have churches like we have today, where everybody came and gathered together. Basically, everybody got together in their little communities. So I live about a block away from the church. So like maybe a few of us would collect over at my house, and we would get together and we would have church. And it was called a house church. You know, maybe five, six families would get together in a home because that's all the home could handle. And different house churches would meet all around. But they would get together once a week for a celebration service, for a time when everybody could gather in a large house. Now, I know most of the large homes that are in our congregation, nobody could fit everybody that is here, which is why churches were created eventually. Churches were created to fit people in that because the house thing was just running out of gas. They just couldn't fit everybody into individual homes. But sometimes homes had big courtyards. Sometimes they had big yards and that kind of thing. And so people would get together. The earliest Christians would gather a whole lot of different house churches together for a meal. Usually on a Sunday afternoon. What does this sound like to you? Church potlucks. This is where it started. Way back in the early church. You go to a church potluck and you like dread it, right? Oh, I gotta go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know, that kind of thing. Back then in this day, they had these meals that they would do on Sunday afternoons. So they were known as love feasts because Christians were to be known for their what? Their love for one another. And so they would have love feasts together. That sounds a little odd to us. To, you know, if you told your friends, where are you going? To a love feast. I mean, that sounds a little salacious in a lot of ways. But no, this is what the Christians did. They got together and they were going to love each other. And how would they do that? They would bring food to share with the community. And so this is where the holy potluck got started. The wealthy, though, would come to these gatherings, and apparently they'd not care much about the poor. They would bring their fine foods. The poor sometimes would bring nothing. And the wealthy began to take advantage. For, verse 19, there must also be factions amongst you, so that those who are approved may become evident amongst you. This is a kind of a snotty, ironic type of verse. So let me explain it letter E. During these meals, the approved, verse 19, you see, some of you are approved that are in your midst. The approved were eating first at the expense of those who were not amongst this elite group of approved. That word approved in this verse is a negative. This was a gross abuse of the Lord's Supper or communion. The approved were coming together. Those that within the community had gotten the stamp of approval. You're the church people. You're the nice people. You're the people that dress right, act right, all right, because you can do this church thing. And Paul's looking at them and he says, there must be factions because some of you have risen up as being part of this approved group. You have become evident. We know who you are. You should be embarrassed. You should be embarrassed to be called out in this way. See, communion with Jesus represents a unity. Do you remember when Jesus Christ established communion? It was on the night that he was betrayed. And as he began that night with his disciples, what was one of the first things he did? He broke bread with them. He passed the cup around. We will commemorate that. And then what did he do? It says that Jesus took his cloak and he cinched it up around his waist and he got a basin of water and he went around to each one of his disciples and he washed their feet. He served them. And he said, if you want to be like your master, then you must serve those that are around you. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you will love one another. This is the tone, the setting, the context of the first communion. This is what we are to remember. That communion with Jesus represents a unity with him and with his other disciples. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit, Jesus Christ said. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. This is what is required of a disciple, Jesus Christ said. Having divisions between followers of Jesus Christ is an abuse of communion. It's an abuse of the message of Jesus Christ. It invalidates his message. If Christians are to love one another, if the world knows us by our love, and we do not love each other, and we do have divisions, then what is at stake? The very message of the gospel is at stake. Caring for the poor, those who are or have less, those who are less or have less, is definitionally Christ-like. And so when this church would come together, apparently there were factions. Look what he says. Therefore, verse 20. When you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You say you're getting together for this potluck in order to remember Jesus. That's not what it's about. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk. In other words, one is empty and one is filled. One is left without anything and the other is completely a glutton. And Paul says, what? Are you crazy? How could this be? How could this time of Jesus's remembrance, this time of communion, this time that Jesus Christ poured himself out and served other people and told you how important love is, how could you come together and forget about each other? You're not doing anything in remembrance. You're playing church. You're going through a ceremony that you remember from the time you were young. Some of you have taken communion since you were children. It's automatic. It's like singing a familiar song. The words just kind of roll out because you have them memorized. Paul says you're not being thoughtful. You don't care. You're participating in the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's been reduced to just a common meal. See, that's not what it's supposed to be about at all. Don't you remember? Don't you remember what this is really all about? See, his sharpest rebuke, number two, letter A, were against those who use their position, their approved position, their publicly approved position, the people that looked right, acted right, said right, they were respected in their church to their own advantage. They were getting drunk on their own power and position and, by the way, wine, at the expense of the hungry, at the expense of those who had nothing, verse 21. You take your own supper first. One is left hungry with nothing. The other is drunk. Can you imagine coming to the church potluck? And then some of the folks in the church are getting loaded and other people walk in with nothing and they kind of have to stand in the back of the line out of embarrassment. And when they get up to the front, what's left? Nothing. Have you ever had to stand behind the teenagers after they go through the line? Holy mackerel they can eat. I get a little chicken bone and some mashed potatoes. That's it. It was that kind of a setting. Getting drunk. I mean, once again, the issue is not so much about the food and the drink that Paul is hammering on, although getting loaded at the church potluck was not consistent. Like, it brings a certain irony to being approved, right? Like, you're respected on some worldly level by your church, but you guys are acting bizarre. You're not acting consistently with Jesus. The issue was tolerance for divisions. The issue was that you were willing to come to church, you were willing to go through ceremony, you were willing to act like you were a Christian, you were willing to play church, and yet you lived your life in a totally different way. Going through ceremony, going through church without adherence to Christ is wrong. Let's not beat around the bush. It's wrong. It's sin to participate in communion. And to do so when you have divisions with other people is wrong. Look no further than the mirror to evaluate who is wrong in that situation. We are not to act as though we are approved and then to live otherwise. Letter C, holding grudges, harboring anger or frustration, allowing conflict between a Christian brother or sister to go unresolved, lacking concern for another, especially the weak, the underprivileged, those who are empty, is the opposite of a communion heart. Is it true of you where you sit this morning? Is it true of your relationship with someone else, even in this room? Perhaps it is simply true of you in relationship to someone else that isn't in this room. Perhaps it is a parent that you have conflict with. Then, like in the Old Testament, when it said, if you bring your sacrifice to the altar and you have a conflict with another person, set your sacrifice down, go and make right with that person first, and then come back to the altar and make your sacrifice. What is the implication? God is not accepting your sacrifice if you have conflict with another person. You are obligated. Because you are in Christ, because He has forgiven you of all, because He has made right with you even when you were wrong, because He loved you even when you were still a sinner. Because of that, you are obligated to make right with the other person, to be clean in your horizontal relationships, those that go this way, before you are able to have communion in your vertical relationship, which goes this way. This is what Christ calls us to. The strong, by the way, in this passage, and this is true throughout in the order of church, the strong are to initiate with the weak. It is humiliating for the weak to have to initiate with the strong. That is a consistent truth that is present in Scripture, that it is the strong, it is Christ who gets down on His knees and washes His disciples' feet. It is Christ who goes out and reaches out to those who are weak, those who are sick, and those who have nothing. It is a consistent truth that Christian maturity comes by being the one that initiates with that person who is less mature, that person who is weaker, that person who is younger, that person who is at a more empty stage of their life. It is a mark of a believer in Jesus Christ to be the one that takes initiative with the weaker vessel, with the weaker person, with the weaker situation. This is a communion heart in Scripture. Every time we have communion, we encourage you to make sure that your heart is clean, that you do not have conflict with others, that you are praying. And we take a moment. And as I have evaluated this and read more on it and considered stories that other people have told me, I've considered that we just don't give you enough time. We just don't give you enough time to talk to each other. We just don't give you enough time to process. And if you did have a conflict, how weird would it be? How weird would it be if Scott had a conflict with me and had to get up and walk over to where I was sitting? It would be so out of character for that time period of our church service. Necessary, but out of character for our church service. And as I've evaluated that, I've thought, you know, maybe we need to have a different way of approaching this time. See, if Christ died for all, which Scripture's clear that He has, if Christ died for all, then prejudices... Now, we have a colored view. We have a prejudiced view of prejudice in our culture. I'm just talking about divisions. I'm not talking about unreasonable prejudice, like hating somebody for the color of their skin. I'm talking about having prejudice against somebody because they deserve it. Because they've been a jerk to you, and so you hold a grudge against them. Because someone's been angry, mean, or nasty towards you, and you don't like them very much. I know it's probably shocking that some of that exists in the church, but because of the amount of time that we spend with each other, it happens all the time. There's all kinds of different conflicts that exist in the church. But if Christ died for us, then our prejudices, our divisions between followers of Christ have to be rejected. In the name of Christ, we have to go and make it right. Caring for those with nothing, verse 22, means rejecting divisions in the name of Christ. Look at what it says. It says, some of you are eating while others go without. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Do not eat when you know there is a division. When we say each time at our communion times that if you have some sort of conflict with someone else, that you should just pass that plate, until you have resolved that, it's the equivalency of bringing that gift to the altar. Make right. Be at peace with all men if possible. Romans 12:18. Make sure that you are at peace with other people first before you participate in communion. If at all possible, try to live. If at all possible, try to live at peace with others. Do you have conflict? Do you have divisions? Be honest. Does it exist? Then seek to resolve them before you participate in communion. This morning, I know this freaks some of you out. Like, we took communion two times last month. I know some of you are rattled. You hardly know what to do. We didn't take communion last Sunday, and it was the first Sunday of the month. And I know some of you are like, what is going on? It's pandemonium at that church. You come the next Sunday, it's the second Sunday of the month, and what do we have set up? Communion. Pastor's gone loony. Next Sunday, we're taking communion again. We're practicing remembering Jesus in the life of our church. Not just a little, but a lot. Because that's what the text demands us to do. This morning, I want to invite you to do something, though, a little bit different. It says in the section on communion that if we do have divisions, that we should clear those divisions out. That if we need to go to another brother or sister in Christ and confess our sin, our division to them, or need to clear the air with somebody, that we ought to do that before we take communion. So you have a choice if you have a conflict with somebody right now. You can either go to them and talk to them about that, or if that just feels too unnatural, too weird to do something like that, you can skip taking communion this morning. Those are your options. Don't take communion if you've got conflict, division, grudge, hostility with someone else. Don't do it. Don't abuse the memory of Jesus in the name of ceremony. Never do that. This is a time for us to make right. Not for the sake of a relationship with each other. I mean, that's a benefit. But because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If someone comes to you and says, I got an issue, be receptive to hearing it. Why? For the sake of Jesus. And if you need to go to someone, go to them in humility, to wash their feet, to serve them, and express to them what is in your heart. Why? Because of Jesus. Because He has washed your feet. He has forgiven your sins. He has made a way for you to have an eternal relationship with God. Communion is not just a ceremony. It is a life that is meant to be lived with one another. And Jesus Christ, on the night He was betrayed, told His disciples, abide in Me and I in you. Love one another. The whole world will know of your discipleship, your relationship to Me, because you love one another. Let's not just let that slide by as though it's unimportant. Now, I know, too, how awkward it would be if we just go, okay, so ready, set, go. I mean, we're all going to just sit here and go, I'm not moving. There's no way. That feels very odd. So I get it. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to have a greeting time. I know we've already had a greeting time. You've said hello to some people, but I know some of you. I saw you. Oh, I wanted to say hi to Hal. I can't get back there. How do I do it? So this is your moment. Some of you also come late to church. Shame on you. Shame on you. You miss some great things, but you missed our greeting time. So this is your opportunity. We're going to just have a casual greeting time right now. I just want you to get up and say hello to people. Just because you see two people talking right now does not mean they have conflict, okay? So like, when someone's approaching you, don't be like, whoa, 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 whoa. What? What's going on? You know, it's just, we're just saying hi to each other, all right? Let's keep this nice and casual. But if you've got somebody that you need to talk to, do it now. Because we are about to approach this table of communion. And this time should be taken in all seriousness. That we believe in Jesus. We believe in His redemption. And we believe that we should live redeemed lives with one another. Amen? Amen.